All right. Well, good morning, Grace. My name is Lewis. If I haven't got to meet you yet, it is my joy to see you this morning. I want to ask some obvious questions. Have any of you ever felt like rejected by people that that you care about? I know many of us in different ways have experienced that, or despised, or experienced overwhelming grief or sorrow. One of the things I love about today is it's a reminder of the fact that we're not alone in that, that our Savior, Jesus, experienced all these same emotions, same feelings of rejection and pain. And so today, hopefully, the desire that I have for you as brothers and sisters is that you would be encouraged by God's word as I am, that we would walk out of here as brothers and sisters understood because Jesus understands us. And so what I desire to do is to kind of frame that for us as we look at his word. Today in the church is Palm Sunday. It's a day where we reflect on Jesus and his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, riding on the back of a borrowed colt of a donkey. His disciples place their cloaks on the back to kind of put a little saddle for him. And as Jesus came through the city with palm branches that were cut and waved, laid down before him, and they began to say out loud, "Hosanna," meaning, "Lord, save us. Save us now." They were crying for this king to come and deliver them from the oppressive Roman government, not knowing what they were really asking or saying. And they would say, "Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord." All this, like I said, to symbolize this king that they thought they were asking for, one to deliver them from Roman oppression. They were misguided, and it kind of makes sense. But for us, I mean, we have the whole counsel of God's word, and yet we still try to make Jesus some other king, some other Lord. Some of us see Jesus as a genie who grants us wishes. And I know you're like, "No, I don't. I'm not, with some lamp somewhere." No, but if we're honest, some of us, the way that we pray, we kind of use him as someone who grants wishes, almost like Santa Claus, so to speak, giving us our Christmas list. Some of us see Jesus like a lucky rabbit's foot, like our good luck charm that helps us have things go our way, our team win, or us get the grades we want, or the promotions that we want. And you're like, "No, I don't." But if you were to analyze your prayer life or any of your journal entries, you probably could see that somewhere. Some of us would see Jesus as a conquering king who enforces all of the political points that you agree with. Some of us see Jesus as a tolerant parent who never says no to anything that we would ask with our foolish ideas. And some people see Jesus as a hostage negotiator who is keeping your dreams captive until you come with the right leverage to negotiate with. And I know this sounds silly, but if you're honest, many of us have seen Jesus the wrong way. And the hope is today that we're reminded of how Jesus really came, that hopefully by God's grace, through his word, we'll begin to see this rightly. And the problem with each of these ways of seeing Jesus, and there are other ways that are in error, the problem is the central focus of each of these saviors is yourself, ourselves, right? This self-centered, emotional, limited understanding, sinful self. And each of us, if we're honest, at the center of all this is we want to be the ones on the throne, don't we? We want to be the ones who are able to get things our way. And the reality is, and praise God for this, is we don't belong on the throne, because that would be a pretty messed up kingdom. One of the things I love about Jesus is he really didn't leave us with ambiguity. He says for us in Luke 19, and by the way, Luke 19, when he brings out his mission statement, one of many, he gives an understanding of what he came to do so that we understand how we're approaching him, not as a genie or a good luck charm, not as a hostage negotiator, but one who came to redeem. And he says there, and this is one of my favorite things too, is when he says this statement, it's on the heels of him calling. If you remember Zacchaeus, he was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. So those of you who are laughing because you're old enough to know that song and you were raised in the church, the rest of you are like, what's so funny? It's just a weird name. He was a little guy. So, and Jesus says to the religious leaders who were rebuking him, he says, let his mission, he came to seek and save the lost. The lost. Lost meaning that those that recognize that their way of navigating their life, the way that they've been doing it, has led to a dead end, and they recognize it. So what kind of king did Jesus come to be? And this text from Isaiah is important because it is written, listen to this, several hundred years. Commentators between 700 and 600 years before Jesus came in the flesh and actually lived these things out. So is it important? Yes. So I want you to see how these things are fleshed out in the person and work of Christ long before he even came as a baby. So let's look at how Jesus, this kind of king, he came to be. The first one we see in chapter 52, beginning in verse 13, he says, behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. Now, I want you to see this language of acclaim and majesty of verse 13, and then notice what happens. It seems like he falls off a cliff in verse 14. Watch this. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. So he went from being one who was acting wisely, high and lifted up and exalted, to one who was, when you saw him, was beyond human semblance and appearance. Like he was so marred beyond that of children of mankind, like you didn't want to look at him. And then in verse 15, so shall he sprinkle many nations, this idea of sprinkling on the mercy seat. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. They shall realize that they are not the one who reigns, it's him who reigns. For that which has not been told them, they see, and that which they have not heard, they understand. So what kind of king does this say that Jesus is? The first thing that we see is this is a servant king. Way different than the king that many of us anticipate. I love this because we see in the Gospels, in Mark chapter 10, Jesus talking to his disciples who were bickering back and forth on who would be able to sit beside Jesus once he takes his throne. And Jesus says, for even the Son of Man, he himself came not to be served, but to serve and to give himself as a ransom for many, to give himself as an offering for all those who would trust in him. So he's a servant king, but we also see, I want you to see this in verse 15. It says, kings shall shut their mouths because of him, for that which has not been told them, they actually see. And that which they have not heard, they actually understand. And so we see that Jesus is also a transforming king. He transforms those who hear and take faith in what he says and has done. And we see this and you think, why is this such a big deal? Well, it's a big deal because if we were to go earlier in the book of Isaiah, to Isaiah chapter 6, go with me there because I want you to see this. In Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah has given a vision of the throne room of God. It's in an important time in his life because his whole life he has been under King Uzziah, like for decades. And it says, in the year that he died, he saw the Lord, Isaiah, high and lifted up. And the train of his robe filled the temple, it said. And like, he's seeing this holy moment, and he realizes the holiness and the majesty of who God really is. And he's like, woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And then all of a sudden, one of them take tongues from the altar and puts it on his lip and cleanses him. And then all of a sudden, from a voice from the throne says, who will go for me and whom shall I send? And Isaiah's like, send me. Send me. And the call that Isaiah got from the Lord, listen to this. And he said, go and say to this group of people, again, hundreds of years before Jesus came in the flesh, go and say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed. He's like, Isaiah, you need to proclaim and prophesy in such a way that no one understands the hope that I'm bringing. That sounds counterproductive. And what happens is the first half of the prophecy of Isaiah is prophesying that they would go in as a result of their rebellion against God into exile. And the latter half of the prophecy of Isaiah is the redemptive work of God bringing the remnant back to himself. Well, where we find ourselves in Isaiah 52 and 53 is the work of God redeeming the remnant back to himself. Now, if that sounded familiar, this work that Isaiah was supposed to do, to preach in such a way that no one sees and hears and understands, notice what this Messiah, this king that God is saying will come and do, and this transforming king does. Look at this. He says, for that which has not been told them, they are actually able to see once this Messiah comes. And this same Messiah, that which they have not heard, all of a sudden, because this Messiah is here, now the light bulb comes on and they understand, because this is the transforming king. And then in verse 1 of chapter 53, it says, who has believed what he has heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up like a young plant, like a root out of dry ground, this impossible work, right? And he had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. The thing about this king is Jesus was, by all appearances, just an ordinary king. They would look at him, and there's nothing crazy to attract you to him. The thing, too, about Jesus that we see in the Gospels is that Jesus slept. I mean, he got so tired, he slept in the middle of a storm in the bottom of a little fishing boat. Jesus, when his friend died and his friend's sisters were weeping, he wept. Jesus got hungry like you and I, and like you and I, Jesus got angry, but in a righteous way. Jesus is an ordinary king. Jesus is a servant king. Jesus is a transforming king. And then we see in verse 3 that Jesus, we'll see this, is a suffering king. Verse 3, he was despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. I asked you earlier, has any of you ever felt as though you've been rejected? So is Jesus. You ever felt despised? So is Jesus. You ever been overwhelmed with sorrow and grief because of loss around you? So has Jesus. And as of one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not, like we gave him no value or worth. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted, as though he deserved what he got. But here's the detail. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Amen. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. Upon him was the punishment that brought us peace. And with his wounds, I memorized this early on as a kid, by his stripes we are healed. Jesus is a suffering king. But what's important to see in each of these aspects of suffering, how we see him and why he suffered in the first place, is he did it for us, so that we can be redeemed. This suffering king has purpose. Notice in Colossians 2, Paul writing here, he says, by canceling this work that he did on the cross, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us as a result of our sin, with its legal demands, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities, putting them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. He became victorious. And as a result, we became victorious in Christ because of his work of nailing our accusations to the cross. The things that stood against us. He took them upon himself. He is the suffering king. Verse 6. Starting off speaking of us. All we like sheep have gone astray. We in our brokenness and depravity have turned every one of us to our own way. But here's the detail that's important. And the Lord has laid on him, not on us, on him, the iniquity of us all. He put the punishment of our sins on his back. That's the important part of verse 6. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Again, 700 to 600 years before it even happened. Bear this in mind. By oppression and judgment, he has taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people, and they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, the grave of Joseph of Arimathea, right? Although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. You need to know that Jesus is also an innocent king. The writer of Hebrews gives us some encouragement here with this perspective. Since then, we have a great high priest, amen, who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast, let us cling to with white knuckles, with all that we are, our confession that he is our hope. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are. But here's the caveat. Yet without sin, because he's the innocent king. And I want you to see this power in verse 10. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish, think of that. The tumult of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. If you remember in Hebrews, right? For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Look at this here. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many be accounted righteous. And he shall bear, take on himself their iniquities. This is King Jesus, who is the sacrificial king. Paul writes of this Jesus in Colossians 1. He says in verse 19 and following, he says, for in him, in Christ, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Think about the pleasure of God, pleasing to dwell in the person of Christ, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, whether in heaven or in earth, making peace, look at this phrase, by the blood of his cross. And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death through his blood, in order to present you and me as holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Through the shed blood of Jesus Christ on his cross. This is the sacrificial king. This is the innocent king. This is the suffering king. This is the ordinary king. This is the transforming king. This is the servant king. But finally, verse 12. He says, therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death. If you remember, one of the last words of Jesus, it is finished. It is completed. The download for sin has been made full. Poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. You need to know that Jesus is the triumphal King. Paul writes in Philippians 2, speaking of Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, by being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, so that for this purpose, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus is the triumphal King. So, let me disappoint you, and then let me remind you of hope. Here's the disappointment. Jesus will not be your genie. He will make a horrible genie. Jesus will not be your good luck charm. He never promised he would. Jesus will not be your political king. Jesus will not be your tolerant parent telling you yes to all your crazy ideas. And Jesus will not be your hostage negotiator giving you all the little things that you want to trade with him as though you have something equal that he could give you. But what Jesus will do is be your Lord. Jesus will be your Lord. And he will give you life in him. And by God's grace, he will be your Savior. The invitation is for you and I to respond in faith to these things. He's already given them. And these things are for us not because we deserve them. It's because he is a servant king. He is a transforming king. He's a sacrificial king, right? He's an innocent king. He's a triumphal king. He is these things. By God's grace, he is. Not because you and I deserve it, because he's gracious. And this season, and again, bear in mind, 6 to 7 centuries before it even happened, this was said about Jesus. It's important that you know that you can have life in him. And that's my invitation as your brother. Is that you would call out on him. And what does that look like? It's these crazy words that we use in the church that probably we don't use elsewhere. That you would repent. That you would have a change of mindset, turning your direction of life from the way that you've been living it to him, which comes with belief in him and what he came to do. He's actually who he says he was. And that your life would so correspond with that belief that you would live a life repenting, meaning turning from your life of seeing him as the genie, right? As the lucky rabbit's foot, as the hostage negotiator, as the parent who's supposed to give you all you want. He's more. Praise God, he's more. So what I want to do as your brother is just pray for you. Pray that God in his grace would help us rightly see and rightly respond in faith to these things together. Let's do it together. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for this. Thank you for this word that gives us perspective beyond that which we have naturally. Thank you just for the reminder of who Jesus is and what he came to do. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would just rest on us. Lord, help us see. Lord God, help us repent if we have a wrong perspective here, if we've been living the wrong way. Help us believe if we've been believing the wrong thing. Help us trust you completely. Father, we thank you for this. We trust you in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Please stand as we